Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast from the Early Morning Late Show.
It's the Early Morning Late Show with Bill Arnold. The Early Morning Late Show. Get your day started right. Start your day right. It's the Early Morning Late Show with Bill Arnold.
Thanks for being with us this morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. And as I'm looking at our verse of the day, I found that in Psalm 94, verses 18 and 19, it says, "When I said my foot is slipping, your unfailing love, Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy." So joy, even when your feels like your foot is slipping, you can experience joy because that joy is of the Lord. And that's where it comes from. And that's what sustains you and holds you and keeps you. So lean into that this morning, especially if you feel like your foot is slipping. And a lot of people feel that way, don't they, Rebecca? I should think so. Most of the time, people feel like, uh-oh, I'm a little bit in trouble. My foot is slipping.
Well, and especially this early in the morning. We're still trying to find our way.
That's true.
But I think it's that joy that you mentioned, because it's not the same as being in a good mood all
true.
The time, because that's not a promise.
That comes and goes. Yeah.
Especially before and after coffee. There's a huge difference.
Yes, it is.
But it's joy is something more sustaining, isn't it? More lasting, a little bit more foundational.
Yep. Something inside that is not as subject to negotiation.
Right. It can't be moved.
Just your joy. Yeah.
And you're solid because of that. And you're like, no matter what, God, you've got me. You're mm-hmm. bigger than whatever I'm facing, and I'm going to trust in you.
Yep. So there's some dumb ideas out there. Here's one. German police said they've arrested a father and son, confiscated 5,000 ecstasy pills shaped like President Trump's head. All right.
I don't know what to say about that.
Nor do I.
I think maybe it speaks for itself.
The Trump pills are orange and have the president's face on one side and Trump in capital letters on the backside with five stars and the initials NL. I don't know what that means. All right. Dog owners are more willing to open their wallets than cat owners, apparently, to save their little furry creatures. A new survey shows that pet owners are willing to shell out more for the dog than the cat when it comes to saving. It says that dog owners are willing to spend about $7,000 more than people who own cats. But I think people, at the end of the day, they love their dog and cat just the same, just equally the same, which I think is sweet. And a bride and groom in Canada, a big brawl broke out. They went into a bar after the wedding, and the bride and groom left in handcuffs. Nice way to start your marriage.
To each other? Handcuffed to each other?
No, they weren't. They were not handcuffed to each other. All right, that is enough nonsense for now. It's 6 minutes after the hour. Bill English is in studio, and he just got back from a trip to Haiti. So we're going to find out all about his mission trip to Haiti. Be back in a minute. Good morning. It's 8 minutes after the hour. Bill English just rambled into the studio after a trip to Haiti on a missions trip. Bill, I think you were gone about 10 days. You don't know how much you missed. A lot of statues came down. And if you were hoping to look forward to the start of the college football season in order to get away from politics, ESPN just took that away from you.
Really?
Yeah.
I have no idea what you're talking about.
A guy named Robert Lee was going to do the play-by-play of a game in Charlottesville. ESPN took him off the game because of his name.
Are you serious?
I wish I was.
You're serious, aren't you?
No, I'm dead serious, yeah.
Good heavens.
Yeah. Yeah, I think we're a little hypersensitive.
Well, in some things,
he's Asian American, too.
He's Asian American, named Robert Lee, and he can't do the football game in Charlotte.
Well, they asked him to switch to another game just because of the heightened sensitivity.
Well, what other game is he going to switch to? The high school football game?
I don't know.
The girls' lacrosse game?
I don't know. I want to talk about your trip to Haiti, though.
All right, let's do it.
So, how'd it go?
It was hot.
Okay.
It was humbling.
Okay.
And it was refining.
I want to hear about the things you learned. What was what's the economics like there?
The economics is a picture of contrasts.
Okay.
On the one hand, their economy really is in shambles.
Okay.
And has been. It was the same in 2015 when I went there. And the economy is just in shambles, and yet you see Haiti is just teeming with entrepreneurism. It's just got – they got entrepreneurs everywhere. And a lot of it is because due to survival rather than thriving. People are just trying to get by, so they open up little stands to sell things.
Yeah.
And they'll sell just about anything from shaving cream to deodorant to fruit to vegetables to tire rims. You name it. You name the item and somebody is selling it on the national highway in Haiti.
Okay. So talk about the employment and the unemployment rate there.
Yeah, really quite sad. The unemployment rate is, I was told, was about 85% for Haitian men, so adult males. I'm not even sure that they would even try to quantify what it is for adult females there. There's really a catch-22. In order to get the better jobs in Haiti, the ones that exist, you need to be able to read and write, and if possible, you need to be able to speak English or another language so you can interpret. And in order to be able to learn to read and write, you have to go to school. But in order to be able to go to school, you got to pay for it because there is no free public education in Haiti to speak of. And so the average adult male in Haiti has only been through the fifth grade because that's all they can afford. And this is exampled by our last night there. We happened to be at a restaurant, and the waiter didn't know how to tally up the bill at the end. And there was – you know, we try to buy locally when we're there. So we did go out to eat twice. Not because we wanted to be these posh Americans, but because they have these restaurants and these people are barely making it. And so one of the ways that we can bless them is to go in and buy a big dinner, right? And so you can get a dinner that would cost $25 here in America. You can get it down there for like $8.
Nice.
You know, and so we bless them. And
with all the fixings.
Yeah, really. And I tell you what, nobody makes fried chicken better than the people in Haiti. I tell you what, hands down, it is the best fried chicken I've ever had.
Okay.
And
I'll make a note of that.
The waiter couldn't tally up the bill, and I came to read, and he was really nervous and kind of embarrassed, and I realized, oh, this guy can't add. He doesn't know what to do to figure out how much is owed and how much is the tip. That was what he was struggling with. And then we threw in the curve that we wanted to pay with two different credit cards. Which to us would just be a normal thing. You know, one half pays one. He couldn't figure that out. We had to do it with him. And I felt bad for the guy because a good-natured guy, a good waiter, trying his best, but he just didn't have the education, simple education to do some very simple arithmetic.
You had an experience with the stepfather of a child that you're supporting.
Yeah.
That had kind of a similar experience. I mean, he does have some skills. Talk about that conversation.
Yeah, you know, we're supporting a child in Reach Global's Fingerprints program. So the Evangelical Free Church has a strong mission outreach in Haiti. It's part of their Reach Global mission arm. And within Reach Global in Haiti, there's this program called Fingerprints. And what they do is that they take one child from a family and they support that child in various ways. And Kathy and I are sponsors within that program. Well, we're sponsoring a young boy in Haiti. I think he's 8 years old now. And we had a chance to meet him on Sunday afternoon. And the orphanage brought that boy to us along with his stepfather. Now, you might say, well, if it's an orphanage and he has a stepfather, what's the deal? Well, a lot of times in Haiti, they'll have more kids than what they can support. So the parents have to make the very painful decision of which kids they will keep in the family and which ones they give to an orphanage.
Wow.
And that's kind of the case here. So
I would have gone to the orphanage, just so you know.
You would have gone to the orphanage?
My mom would have sent me to the orphanage.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's all right.
I'm sorry.
I'm just trying to have a private moment right now with myself.
All right. I understand.
All right, let's move on.
So the father, the stepfather comes, the boy is there, and my son and daughter also went with me on this trip. And they kind of took the boy and started to play with him and have fun with him. And I thought, you know, that dad needs some respect. And so I sat and talked with him the whole time and asked him about what he does and how he's doing. And I complimented him on what he's – well, he's a mason and a carpenter, right? But he maybe only gets work for a few months at a time, and then he might go another few months or even a year without work before he picks up more work.
Oh, boy.
So here in America, what would we do? Well, we'd say, well, you know, there's – let's say for those who are in the Minneapolis area here, we would say, well, you live in Maple Grove, so go to Eagan. Well, for those who don't live in this area, that's a good 35-40 minute drive. Well, you don't do that in Haiti because the transportation system is really bad. So you might get 5-8 miles away from your house, maybe 10, and that's it.
Yeah.
That's your geographic area for finding work. And he lives out in the rural areas, so work is just very sparse.
So even if there was a job out there, it's not very practical to try to assume you can get up in the morning and go to the location and do the work. Get
correct.
Paid.
And if the farther away it is, the more likely it is somebody else just like you who's closer to that job already got it.
Mm-hmm. All right. Now, I know you learned a couple lessons in Haiti, and I'm going to just run through what they are real quick. Then we're going to go to break. And then when we return, you're going to explain them, okay? You say we need the rich. Running a small business is hard work. Education and business are the vehicles for personal and professional growth. And Americans and Haitians are not that different because real poverty exists in every nation and people group. That's what we'll be discussing when we return with Bill English. It is 16 minutes after the hour. Thanks for being with us. We'll be right back. Good morning. It's 18 minutes after the hour. I'm speaking with Bill English from BibleandBusiness.com. Bill's in the studio with me, and he just returned from his trip to Haiti. And you found that to be humbling and refining, didn't you, Bill?
I did.
Yeah, and you also said that you can find happy, content people in spite of their economic poverty.
Yeah, because real poverty is not about economics. It's about a disconnect with God, with yourself, with others, and with your creation.
All right, let's talk about some of the things you learned. One is, like it or not, we need the rich.
Yeah, we do. One of the things that they don't have in Haiti, remember I mentioned before the break that Haiti is teeming with entrepreneurism. Mm-hmm. So you would think that out of those every 1,000 or 2,000 businesses, two or three would rise to employ 500, 1,000, 1,500. That doesn't happen.
Okay.
And part of the reason that it doesn't happen is because there aren't any rich people in Haiti that are not connected with the government that have the money to invest in the growth of certain businesses. And so business is stagnated at a certain level, and they just can't get past that level.
Mm-hmm. Why do we bash the rich back here in America?
Because we think that they oppress the poor, and because we think they oppress their workers and make money on the back of workers, and that too much wealth is coalesced in the hands of too few people. I'm not sure that I agree with those arguments, but I'll tell you this. In Haiti, the wealth is coalesced in the individuals connected with the government. So if you want to be rich, you've got to curry favor, get into crony capitalism, a lot of nepotism, that kind of thing.
There's a lot of corruption in the government?
Oh, heavens. Oh, good heavens.
Really?
Just go read the stories on how the government handled the influx of money right after the earthquake in 2010, I think
it
was.
Oh, did they?
I haven't studied it fully.
Yeah, but I mean, just thumbnail sketch.
But thumbnail is the government was the one who approved all the contracts for foreigners to come in with excavators or with aid and those kinds of things. And when they came in, they had to pay the government money in order to get the contracts from the government for the government to pay them to do their work.
Mm-hmm. Now, the people of Haiti don't get any government handouts, do they?
No, there's no social.
No such thing, is there?
There's no safety net in Haiti.
Okay, so if I'm trying to stay alive and eat in Haiti, I better be entrepreneurial, right?
Or very good at scrounging for food.
Okay. Ooh, I don't like that part.
Scrounging for food. You know, the economic poverty in Haiti is just breathtaking.
Yeah.
The first time you get off the plane, the airport's right in Port-au-Prince, a single runway airport. And you walk through and you get in your bus and you start to drive through Haiti and you see kids, little boys and girls, playing in the trash. And I'm not just talking about among trash cans, mm-hmm. literally on top of mounds of trash because they have no public sanitation. So, you know, what do people do with their trash? They throw it in the street. Where else should they throw it?
Hmm.
Well, you can sit here and criticize them for not cleaning up. The question is, when we clean up, we put trash in a trash can and we take it out to the garage and mm-hmm. we put it in a bin and somebody comes once a week and takes it away. If we didn't have that, where would our trash go?
Street.
Is it going in the street or in our yards?
Mm-hmm.
That's the only place it can go. And that's what they have there.
Mm. Raises my next question, which I don't want to ask. Okay. I would assume there's a serious vermin problem there.
You would assume correctly.
Yeah. Ugh.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, since you didn't like it, I didn't want to embellish.
No, but okay. So running a small business there is extremely hard work.
It is extremely hard work, very low rewards, but when you're in survival mode, you do what you got to do so that you can at least try to support your family. The average Haitian male earns $700 a year. And so if you earn $1,000 in a year, you've done very, very well.
Wow.
So most of us in America will waste more in money in a year than what the average Haitian even earns.
So if they earn $1,000, and that's on the higher end.
That's on the higher end.
Okay. What is their living situation? I'm just trying to figure out.
Well, they're very tribal and they're very family oriented. So when if you do come into a bunch of extra money, you have an extended family, aunts, uncles, cousins, all of them who need money. And so you're passing that money out to them. It's just expected.
Okay.
And if they happen to make some money and you need a buck or two, you expect them to give it back to you.
Yeah. So when you're in the streets of Haiti, Bill, are there little entrepreneurial shops that spring up everywhere that sell anything from deodorant to shaving cream. Where does a family go and gather their food?
I don't know.
Okay.
I don't know. A lot of times it's in the dumps.
Ugh.
I saw people scrounging for food amongst the trash of Haiti. Now think about that. And they're barefoot, by the way.
Yeah.
So think about that.
So who's throwing the food away?
Some of the resorts.
Okay.
Some of the people who do have a little bit of wealth. And so it's just very difficult. Literally, there are people who raise pigs in Port-au-Prince, and the pigs scrounge through the trash. That's how they feed themselves. And then when they get big enough, they slaughter the pig and eat the pig. Now, you can only imagine what's in the meat. I wouldn't be eating it, but I saw that more than once on one occasion. They have chickens running around doing the same thing. So you want to be careful with chickens.
Yeah.
What chickens you eat in Port-au-Prince, in spite of the fact that they have the best fried chicken in the world. I just love their fried chicken.
Maybe there is something to what the chickens are eating.
Yeah, maybe there is.
Yeah.
I don't know.
You're knocking it. You shouldn't be knocking it.
No, I like their chicken.
All right. Let's talk a little bit about education. And how that is going to be the driving vehicle behind.
Education and business together is how we develop our professional skills and our abilities to do what we do. And so if you don't have access to education, if you don't have access to a job, then your God-given talents are probably not going to be developed. That's really one of the core issues, I think, facing Haiti. They've got to figure out how to get their population educated and how to get them jobs that will actually work. And so that's a real big deal down there.
Yeah, and you made an interesting observation about the musicians in Haiti.
Gosh, these kids were so talented.
Talk about that.
They couldn't read a lick of music, but I'll tell you what. This one kid had the guitar, had electric. By the way, they do have money to buy electric guitars, so go figure that, right?
Yeah.
And the amps and everything. But this kid was just going up and down, and he was just all over that thing. And then the gal who stood up in the Reach Global program, this teenager who stood up to sing, studio quality voice.
Wow.
I mean, she just belted it. And I'm just, whoa. Where can we get these kids over to the studios in America? But that's the problem. We're getting the top talent leaves Haiti and comes to America for a better life.
Do you blame them?
No, I don't. But yeah. Haiti needs to figure this out. The top talent doesn't stay in Haiti.
I don't know if they're going to figure it out. It's going to be a while.
I'd like to think that they can.
Yeah. Well, Bill, I want to talk about, because we've run out of time, but how Americans and Haitians are not really that different. And I want to maybe take that up with you next time you are in studio next week.
Okay, let's do that.
All right, we will indeed. That's Bill English from BibleAndBusiness.com. And it's 26 minutes after the hour. We're going to take a little break. We're going to do a breakpoint and some news. And then at the 20 minutes to, we're going to talk to David Wheaton. So, that is what the rest of the show is going to be today. So we'll be back in just a minute.
Nothing lasts forever, no matter how it feels today.
It is half past the hour, and it is Wednesday. August 23rd. So glad you're with us today. Thanks for listening to the program. We're going to take a little break for news, and then when we come back, David Wheaton's with us. Always look forward to talking to David. Be back in a minute.
Are you optimistic about the way that things are going? Do I never, ever think of
eating? Good morning. It's 24 minutes until the top of the hour. How a parent acts and speaks has tremendous influence on their kids. Campus Minister Dan Dupree talks about this and how it can affect kids' faith.
I do think that what we project as parents, because our example is so powerful in the context of our homes, that if we project, for example, the idea that, you know, the Christian faith is not something that belongs in a place like college. It's not going to hold up. It's separate from a place where people really think. If we project that in some ways to our kids, yes, I think they do pick that up. Or I do think they will pick up ideas about sort of reckless living during college. If our idea still is more informed by Animal House than it is by Scripture, you know, I think we pass that on to our kids.
If you want to hear that entire interview, that's Dan Dupree. And you can type in parents' influence around the dinner table. Go to our search engine at myfaithradio.com. Take a short break, and then David Wheaton's with us. We're going to talk about the three pillars of peril on campuses. And we'll be back in just a minute.
If you ever wonder why teens act irresponsibly, well, it's because they're irresponsible. And that'll never change unless they're allowed to deal with the consequences of their poor choices. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. When our kids step out of line, our immediate reaction is to ground them, to take away their phone, or to pile on extra chores. But in many cases, the natural consequence of their decision will teach the most valuable lesson. For example, if they choose to play video games instead of studying for a big test, they'll get an F. Or if they wake up late and miss the bus, they'll have to walk to school. See what I mean? So the next time your teen blows it, don't rush to deliver a punishment. Instead, let the natural consequence work its magic.
For more parenting tips from Mark Gregston, go to ParentingTodaysTeens.org. That's ParentingTodaysTeens.org.
It is 22 minutes until the top of the hour. I think I got my twisted word of the day out of the way, and it's Daniel Dupree. I looked at that and I said, got to be Dupree, but it's Dupree. He is the author of the book, and we were just talking about that. He's a campus minister, and if you type D-U-P-P into the search engine, you'll find that interview. Anyway, David Wheaton is my guest on the studio line, and David is a radio host and author and a former professional tennis player, as we know, a regular guest on the show on Wednesdays. And as we are gearing up to go back to campus, we need counsel and wisdom. And when we go to David, we've gone to the right guy. Good morning, David.
Hey, good morning, Bill.
I want to talk about the three pillars of peril.
Mm-hmm.
And I had to be careful how the way I said that, so I got
that's
that right.
As well, yes.
Yeah. Let's talk about what they are.
Well, we talked last week about just how difficult the transition to college can be for young men and women going off to college at this time of year because of so many different things on campus. As many as 50% of them will say they have, quote unquote, lost their faith, or they no longer consider themselves to be born again Christians after being there for 4 years. That's just a truly staggering statistic. But the issue of the three pillars of peril are the three temptations or three big obstacles that you can just encompass everything, almost everything at least, that a student's going to face on campus. The first one is sexual immorality. It's a battle for the body. The second one is drugs and alcohol, which is a battle for the spirit. And I'll tell you why that's a battle for the spirit in a second. And the third one is humanism, a worldview that's antithetical to the Christian worldview, which is a battle for the mind. So this is a body, spirit, mind, all encompassing assault that students, professing Christian students, encounter when they step on college campus. And it's a very difficult one. These are the temptations, the three temptations that Satan has used for all of mankind, all of history, to ruin people, to get them off course. They take us out of fellowship with God when we succumb to these things, but they can be overcome if we have a good game plan for overcoming these three really common temptations on campus.
Mm-hmm. David, you grew up in a beautiful Christian home with amazing parents that I know and love, and so I'm going to ask you, this might be a little bit on the spot, what was it like for you when you left your high school experience and went on to Stanford?
Well, I grew up in a very good Christian home, and I was a professing Christian myself. I believed in Jesus in a very childlike way when I was 5 years old. But as I got into my teenage years, this wasn't the priority in my life, my relationship with God at all. And I was playing tennis all the time. I was traveling all over the country and all over the world. And I was really at the, quote, top of my game, before I went off to Stanford. I remember the summer before I went, I just won the U.S. Open junior title. I was the valedictorian of my senior class, so I should have been prepared more than anyone to go to Stanford, right?
Yeah, no kidding.
Well, I wasn't prepared at all for what I was going to encounter. I wasn't thinking about the pillars of peril when I stepped on campus and realized within minutes, you know, teammates from the tennis team were in the dorm room with pitchers of beer in hand, and you know, the parties going on at night on campus. It was like a just a rampant sexual immorality all over campus. You know, the classroom was full of humanistic teaching. We had to read the books of Genesis and Job, interestingly enough, in our first class as a freshman, the great works of Western culture, and they were completely deconstructing scripture. So I was just not prepared for this at all. I had never really encountered very much of this in a Christian home growing up. I mean, I knew this existed, of course. And it was just too much for me. I just couldn't handle it. And I began to go downhill and succumb to some of these things on campus. And it was really a horrible experience for me spiritually in college. We did great in the tennis courts, but spiritually it was awful. And I remember hearing just some years ago on the radio a man talking about the transition to college. And he said that the life's most important decisions are made between the ages of 15 and 23. And I thought, well, that's sort of odd. I mean, that doesn't seem like you make your most important decisions at that particular time in life. But if you think about it, that is the time of life that you are really going to set a course for what your career is going to be and what your marriage and family is going to be. And if you start making the wrong kinds of decisions at that particular time of your life, you know, if you don't apply yourself in school, if you choose a different kind of major than you're going to end up going in, if you get poor grades, if you decide to marry someone who's not right for you spiritually, I mean, this totally affects the course of your life. And so it's really important for parents and students to realize that these three pillars of peril we're talking about are very serious. They're not just, I mean, it would be enough if they were just sinning against God, but it also affects us really. There's always consequences to our sin, and we can't sin without consequence. And so these things affect the course of our life, and that's why it's so important for students to strive to be an overcomer on campus.
Mm-hmm. I mean, one night can change the direction of your life, can it?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely can change the direction of your life. And I'm still to this day, 25 or more than 25 years later, 28, 30 years later after being in college, I often thank God that he just saved me a few years after getting out of college from the consequence of some of the roads I was going down, because I know my life would be totally different now if God hadn't grabbed me by the nape of the neck and led me to repentance and faith in his son.
Mm-hmm. So, David, you're off at Stanford, and you're now being exposed to a whole different world of things. What kind of support and encouragement were you getting from home? How did you get accountability? Where did you come into contact with someone that said, hey, David, maybe you're going the wrong direction? And who did you listen to?
Well, my parents tried, but I didn't listen at that particular time in my life. Unfortunately, I'm ashamed to admit that at this point, but that was the case. I wanted to go my own way. And that's really what it comes down to, Bill, is, where is a student's heart? You can give them all the principles and don't get involved in the pillars of peril because, two-thirds, you can give them all the consequences. Two-thirds of students will get a sexually transmitted disease in college. Only 14% will leave virgins, according to the Chicago Sun-Times. You can tell them how many kids will die each year, over 1,400 according to government websites, through alcohol-related deaths. You can tell them about the consequences of, you know, imbibing, so to speak, secular humanism or religious humanism on liberal Christian college campuses. But unless their heart is right, unless they love and fear God more than they love and fear anyone or anything else, it's going to be very difficult. In other words, you know, we can't sort of force someone to follow Christ in college, but if we nurture that and help them understand the motivation for why to be an overcomer on campus, that is critical. And I think that motivation comes down. I'm often asked that question. I said, well, you know, why should a 18-year-old follow God in college? I mean, they can always come back 4 years later. I literally had that email come from a parent a while back. And the answer to that question is, you know, why serve Christ or why follow God in college is really summed up, I think, well in the passage from Hebrews 11:24, where it talks about Moses. This is the Hall of Faith chapter in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
By faith, Moses, when he became of age, so when he became, let's say, college age,
yeah,
refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And after the break, I will tell you why that is such a key passage for students to consider when they go to college.
I will look forward to that, David. We'll take a short break and be back more with David Wheaton in just a minute. Good morning. It's 11 minutes until the top of the hour. I'm speaking to David Wheaton. Hey, David, let's go back to that passage in Hebrews before we continue the conversation, because I didn't want to cut anybody off from hearing that passage. It's 11, 24, and 25?
Yeah, it's the Hall of Faith chapter in
okay.
Scripture, where it talks about all the different, the great men and women of the faith in Scripture. And I think this answers, it's you wouldn't think this verse possibly answers the why question, why be an overcomer in college, why strive to serve Christ rather than just going there and having fun for 4 years. And I think it so well answers the question because within the life of Moses, you know, we all know Moses was a Jewish child. And at that time, Pharaoh was trying to keep the population down by killing all the Jewish babies that are being born, and Moses' mother hid him in the river, and then he was discovered by Pharaoh's daughter, and Pharaoh's daughter took this little Jewish boy and raised him in Pharaoh's palace. And so he had a very unusual upbringing as a Jewish boy. While the rest of his countrymen were being oppressed and enslaved, Moses was growing up with the finest education, the most amount of money, in the most opulent of places. So it's just ironic. But all of a sudden, this passage says, well, why didn't Moses, when he got older, why didn't he go the way of Pharaoh and the Egyptians and just indulge himself in the sexual life and the drinking and the philosophies of the day, that the three pillars of peril of his day? And this passage talks about the fact that when Moses became of age, he refused. He kind of set off the fact, yeah, he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. She had raised him, but he set that aside and said, I don't want that. I'd rather suffer affliction with my own people, the people of God, than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And this is a very interesting little phrase here, the passing pleasures of sin. I'm not here to tell anyone that sin isn't pleasurable. It is. No one would do it if it wasn't pleasurable. But did you notice the modifying word? It's a passing pleasure. In other words, it doesn't give what it offers. There's a sense of regret and shame and lack of satisfaction through sin. So Moses knew this. And he said, I don't want the passing pleasures of sin. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures he had in Egypt. In other words, Christ didn't even exist at this point, right? Not exist, but he hadn't even come to earth yet at this point. But yet Moses knew what was coming. He wanted to follow Christ. He wanted to put off the treasures in Egypt. And the last sentence says it all, for he looked to the reward. And this ultimately is the reason that a young man or young woman should follow Christ in college. Because, yeah, we can talk about the consequences if you go the wrong way. But I have found over the years in speaking to many, many teenagers that the consequences don't necessarily ring the bell inside their head that much. But when they talk about the reward of following Christ, it's like the Visa commercial. You know, the reward of following Christ is priceless. There's greater present and future reward for following Christ than indulging in the pillars of peril, the temptations of the flesh. And those rewards are eternal life, great life purpose, a sense of joy, a priceless joy of glorifying God and enjoying his presence. Those are the kinds of things we want to communicate to our sons and daughters to help them realize that going God's way, yes, is in fact the best way. It glorifies him, and it brings you the most fulfillment and joy as well.
All right, David, as students are headed off, what advice can you give in terms of just being able to nurture a close walk with God as they're stepping into this environment, which is going to be exploding with new experience opportunities and stimuli, and not to mention I'm away from mom and dad for the first time. I'm starting to feel a little bit more grown up. Yet my, you know, choosing good friends, getting in accountability groups. What are the best things you can say to a student headed off to college?
You mentioned some of them, you know, choosing the right friends, being under the right kind of mentors in college and so forth. But I'm just going to give the one main one. I think if you don't have this one, the other ones aren't going to work as well as they should. And it's, we talked about this a little bit last week in raising your, not just your academic GPA, your grade point average, but your spiritual GPA, how well you interact with God, your peers, and your authorities. Let's go to the first one, is the most important. Romans 12 says, and this should be a life verse to write in your dorm room wall in college. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, Paul says, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. In other words, dedicate yourself to God as you go off to college, as Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego did when they went off to their own university of destruction in Babylon. Okay, verse 2, here's the key point. Interact with God. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, we need to be in the Word every single day. We need to be reminded by the coach what he wants us to do. We're going to be getting so many things in college that are going to assault our worldview and our minds that we need to have our mind renewed and washed every single day. It's like spiritual nourishment of eating food. We eat three meals a day. We need to eat the meal of God's Word every day. We take showers every day. At least I hope they do. Otherwise, you know, how do you tend to smell if you don't? We need to be washed with the Word every single day, because when we're interacting with God on a daily basis, when we're nurturing that relationship, everything else tends to fall in place.
I agree. Now, David, you've got a big fall conference coming up. I want to talk about that and the front row seat I'll be getting at it.
Yes, you have a front row seat reserved at the Christian Worldview Conference. It's September 15th and 16th. It's a Friday night and Saturday morning at Grace Church in Eden Prairie. And this year at our conference, we're going to be having two themes. And one theme is going to be on just world events and what's going on in the world right now. There's so much turmoil in the world, whether through Islam or even the troubles we're having in America as well. So we're going to have a geopolitical analyst who's a believer come in and talk about that, do two sessions on that. And also the second theme relates to the fact that this year is the 500th anniversary of the start of the Reformation, an era in history that literally affects us to this day. And so Pastor Troy Dobbs from Grace is going to be speaking on one of the main issues, which was with regard to justification by faith alone. That was a key issue of the Reformation. And I'm going to be speaking on the other one, which is the authority of Scripture and why that's so important and relevant today. And the conference is free. It's on a donation basis. If you register, you're guaranteed a seat like you have, or if you just want to show up, you can come, but you're not guaranteed a seat. And people can find out more about it at our website, thechristianworldview.org.
I'm guaranteed a front row seat, right?
You are.
Okay, good. That's just checking with that. All right,
if
David.
If you step, you can sit around on the stage.
All right, always great to talk to you, and I'm excited about the conference, and hopefully we'll get a chance to talk about this again before it happens.
That sounds great.
All right, have a great day, David.
You too.
Yep, a couple minutes until the top of the hour. We'll take a very short break and be back to close out the show. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.